Turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I want to tell you something interesting about this as we begin our time this morning. Yesterday afternoon, I was speaking with Carol, and she was telling me of the strong burden that the Lord had given to her with regard to that song that we just sang, The Refiner's Fire. And how the Lord had burdened her to share with you the scriptures from Malachi chapter 3. I said, well, I don't know if this is going to be stretching the imagination of the people in this congregation this morning or not, but that is the same passage that the Lord has given me to share with you. And there was no secret planning to hit you upside the head twice over. The words that the Lord is bringing to you this morning is, I believe, a critical word for the Christian church. You will recall that several weeks ago, I told you about a message that I had been preparing, but I could not preach because that message was superseded first by the message about staying on course, through the storms of life. And then it was superseded again by the message on being recognized by our love, the love we demonstrate towards one another. In other words, if we are not committed to staying on course, if we have not made the determination to walk by faith, and a critical component of that walk being our agape and our filial love towards each other, agape love being that love that is rooted in our will and is not dependent on circumstances, and the filial love being the love that is reciprocal in a brotherly relationship, if we are not determined to walk by faith with that criteria, then we will be ill prepared to face the refiner's fire. This morning's message is titled, The Refiner's Fire. The Refiner's Fire. It began in my thinking when we were learning that chorus that we sang a few moments ago with that same title, The Refiner's Fire. And as I began to think on the words of that chorus, I began to feel some concern. Concern that whenever we as God's people give voice either in song or in the words that we say, to things that we either do not really believe in or we have no intention of incorporating them into our lives. The reason for that concern is rooted in Jesus' words to his disciples. And he said that they would stand before him and give an account of every idle word. An idle word is like an idle car. It sits there, it has all the power, it has all the potential, but it does nothing. It does not do what it was designed to do. So when we sing, when we speak, and we have no intention of following through, those are idle words. When we sang, we asked God to purify our hearts and let us be as gold, pure gold. We referred to him as the refiner's fire. There's nothing wrong with the song. The song is biblical. It is correct theology. In fact, it is theology that is based on the Word of God in Malachi chapter 3. And if you have already turned there, if not, please do. We're going to read the first four verses. God is speaking to the children of Israel through the prophet Malachi. Remember, he was a prophet who prophesied after the Babylonian captivity, sometime around 433 BC. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." Now this passage is speaking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that it does in this type of a prophecy is it links both his first coming and his second coming, and it views them as one entity. So this is not only speaking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came as an infant, and he came to suffer, and he came to secure our salvation, but it's also speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will come in power and in glory. Verse 2 says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, in order that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years." In these four short verses, we are given a glimpse into a special characteristic of Almighty God. He is the refiner's fire. And in relation to this, there are two things that I want us to consider this morning. The first is the process of purification. The refiner's fire was for purification. So I want us to look at the process of purification. And then I want us to look at the fact that the product is purification. First of all, the process of purification, found in verses 2 and 3. There are two figures of speech that are stated here. It says, "He is like a refiner's fire." The second one is, "He is like fuller's soap." We'll take the second first. "He is like fuller's soap." Now, at first glance, we would think, well, what that means is this must be a brand of soap that they had during Malachi's day. Go to the store and search. You won't find fuller soap. But, beloved people, this is not talking about a brand of soap like Zest or Dial. The name Fuller is associated with the individual who did the cleaning. It's not a proper name in the sense of Tom's soap being synonymous with Fuller's soap. It's not so much attached to the name of the individual as to what the individual was involved in doing. Like Tom's Quick Clean, the name of my laundromat. That's what is in view here. As a blacksmith is to metal, so the fuller was to cloth. The job of the fuller was to either dye cloth or to cleanse it. And what God has in view here in this particular instance, with him likening himself to fuller soap, was not the fact of the dyeing, but the fact of the cleansing. When Mark described Jesus' clothing on the Mount of Transfiguration, he made this statement, "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them." See, that's the same context. And that is what fuller soap is referring to. The fact of the cleansing of our garments. The fuller soap is referring to the process of the fuller in cleansing cloth of its impurities. The Bible states that all of our righteousness, all of our right deeds, all of our doing right, all of our attempts at being right, is as what? Filthy rags. And we have looked at this before, but we need to be reminded of it. In those days, leprosy was a rampant disease. And in leprosy, you begin to have sores on your hands. And as the disease progresses, it actually begins to eat away the flesh, and your fingers begin to drop off, and then your hand will drop off, and then an arm will drop off. And the flesh is in a continual state of rotting and eating away. Well, what the leper did was he took claws and he wrapped those sores. Now here's the picture. When we are told by the prophet Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags, he was referring to the rags that were used to wrap the leper's sores. That's what God thinks of our righteousness. And our attempt to clean ourselves and make the rags clean is like a leper trying to take that and cleanse it himself while it is being wrapped on the sores. All of our attempts at right living, from God's perspective, are like that rag. Filthy, putrefying, of no use. There is no way we can cleanse ourselves of this deeply ingrained impurity, because it's not only on our clothes, which is the symbol of our outward acts, but there is also a rottenness that comes from within. You see, they could have kept bandaging those sores with new cloth, and what would happen? It would soon become rotten again. Why? Because the problem wasn't with the cloth, it was with the leprosy. Matthew Henry writes that these figures of speech speak not only of the act that he will wash away the spots we have contracted from without, but he will also take away the dross that is found in us. He will separate from us our indwelling corruptions, which render our faculties worthless and useless, and so make them like gold, refined, both valuable and serviceable. Beloved people, that is the miracle of redemption. That is what God says he is able to do in the new covenant, is to take that individual that is consumed with sin, whose righteousness is as filthy rags, and not only change the outward, the righteous act, but also change the person on the inside, so that what is coming forth is now true righteousness, the kind of righteousness that God accepts. And that process that we go through to take that putrefying out of us, that is what it means to be in the refiner's fire. He is like this scripture says in verse 2, a refiner's fire. The process of smelting and the result of being refined are often considered together. In fact, it's difficult to separate them in biblical usage. Hence, the work of the smith not only involves smelting, but it also involves refining, and particularly the use of the refined metals in making the final product. So what we have here is a picture. God, first of all, says he's the refiner's fire. And then he says that he will sit as the refiner. So he's not only the fire, he is the person that is working the fire. He's not only the one that by his presence burns out the impurities, but he's the one that watches over to make sure that the metal isn't completely consumed by the flame. I am told that it is a very touchy thing to begin melting either silver or gold, because if you don't keep it at the right temperature, you can easily consume it. Remember what we were talking about last week about this extreme on God's personality? It says he is a what? Consuming fire. But you see, we don't have to worry about him consuming us. All he's interested in doing is consuming the impurity out of us and leaving the pure gold or the pure silver. So he sits, the Bible says, not only is he the refiner's fire, but he is the refiner. He is the individual that is sitting there making sure that the situation doesn't get out of hand. Scripture tells us that he is not put on us more than we can bear. That is God's work as the refiner. David describes the experience of Israel in this way. In Psalm 66, he said, "For you, O God, have proved us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You laid affliction upon our loins. We went through fire and through water. But you brought us out into a wealthy place." God spoke to Israel through Isaiah, saying, "And I will surely purge away your dross and take away all your tin." The picture here is of two vessels. There is one that's going to be made out of pure silver, and there's another that settles for less, and it has a few other additives like tin and like lead. You know what that's called? Pewter. God isn't interested in you being a vessel of pewter. He wants you to be a vessel of pure silver. Our problem is that we are willing to settle for a vessel of pewter. It looks pretty good. It's not as shiny as silver, but it's functional. So we're willing to settle for that when God says, "No, I want you to be the best that I can make you." Peter wrote, encouraging his readers in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said this, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, in order that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing when he puts us into the fire is he is proving our faith. He is testing it out. And Peter also wrote in that fourth chapter, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is upon you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, in order that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Don't think it strange when you go through times of suffering, through fiery trials. God has a purpose in it. We find in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is as a fire. He says of himself in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, I am come to send a fire upon the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? John the Baptist said of him in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We read of the disciples on the day of Pentecost. They were with one accord in one place, and there came a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place where they sat. And then it says this, and there appeared cloven tongues of fire, which rested on every individual. Now the picture that we are drawn, oftentimes very graphically in illustrations, is that of a flame that is cloven or split. So it has like two points to it. And we see that cloven flame on different individuals. That's a picture that is in our mind when we see that taking place in Acts chapter 2. But that's not what happened. The language tells us that what really happened, the word cloven means it's not just something that is partially split, it's something that is split completely. It is divided equally. That's what it means. So the picture here is this, that as the disciples were hearing this sound, they saw a fire emerge. And then they watched as that fire was divided and divided and divided and divided, and a piece of that division was placed on every single individual in that room. 120 divisions of that flame. That is the picture that is before us. God took the burning power of his Spirit, beloved people, and distributed it equally amongst his people. So that the same flame that came upon Peter was also the same flame that came upon John and Andrew and Bartholomew and later on the Apostle Paul and down through the ages to you and to me. Beloved people, the flame is still burning. The fire of God has still come and is designated for each individual that is willing to accept that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it's the same fire. And there is purpose in that refining process. And that purpose is found in the final product. And beloved people, the product that God is after is purification. The product is purification. God's objective is to perfect the priest. And by the way, we are a kingdom of priests. And his objective is to perfect the priests so that they can present perfect offerings and so that they can present pleasing offerings. So the product is to be our focus. When Scripture deals with this, it focuses more of its attention on the product than it does on the process. But we as human beings, when we get caught up in this, we find ourselves focusing our attention on the process. When's it going to be over? How much longer do I have to endure this? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about that. He stated that the sufferings that we face here are not worthy to be compared to the glory we will receive when we see him. Why? Because the product gives purpose to the process. The product gives purpose to the process. Our perspective of trials is that we perseverate on the process. We panic when we experience the pain. And as a result, we are too often stuck somewhere within the trial. In other words, we do not come through it. The trial concludes without having accomplished its purpose. And do you know what that means? Once more around the block. And there has to be something wrong with our thinking. That we think that if we just ignore it the first time, it's not going to come back again. We think that if we ignore the dross in our life and in our attitude, God will. No chance, beloved people. He's going to keep taking us through it and taking us through it until it is established fact that we're either going to submit to it and let the fire do its work and burn out the dross, or we are going to be in total rebellion like the children of Israel. The product gives purpose to the process. God's goal is refined silver. God's goal is gold. Job said in Job 23 verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God is not satisfied with anything less than the best. He has committed his resources to making us the best. Our part is to let him. Our part is to let him be all that he is, refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Our part is to commit to the course that he has chosen. His part is to be the fuller's soap to our unrighteousness. His part is to refine us with the flame of the Holy Spirit. Beloved people, we will never achieve righteous offerings without the fuller soap of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all of our sins. And the fire of the Holy Spirit consuming the dross of our impure motives. When we submit to the process of his purifying, the product will reflect his work. He is the fire and the refiner. He is the fuller, and his blood is the soap. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Beloved people, that puts the burden off of us, and he takes the responsibility. All we have to do is submit. That tells me this is time for celebration. Because I don't have to clean my filthy rags. I don't have to make myself perfect. All I have to do is submit to the refiner and the refiner's fire. Shall we stand together in our praise time and give celebration to the Lord of hosts?
Amen.